Once again, if you have God's Word with you, will you please turn with me this time to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd also encourage you to keep your finger in Matthew 24. This one verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. And down in the verse 10. This will be our text for this evening, but we'll refer back to Matthew 24. There are parallels between both these passages. But 2 Peter chapter 3. And the verse 10. Peter's second epistle in the chapter number 3. And in the verse 10 he writes, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." It's especially the opening words of verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Let's just ask the Lord's help as we come now to even his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for what we enabled to sing. We thank thee, Lord, that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We thank thee, Lord, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. We thank thee, Lord, we can stand before thee and say, Jesus paid it all. But, Lord, we have also great responsibility when we sing that all to him I owe. We pray, Lord, that we would give ourselves wholly to thee for thy will and for thyself. We thank thee, Lord, for thy salvation. We thank thee, Lord, for the good news of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, thou says the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We pray, Lord, even here this evening, if there's one yet out of Christ, that, Lord, they would hear thy word, and, Lord, they would be convicted and convinced of their need of thee, and call on thee for salvation. So, Lord, we pray that thou would empty me afresh of myself. Cleanse me in thy precious blood, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for unction from myself. And Lord, we pray that thy name be uplifted and glorified even this evening. We are reminded, Lord, of thy word. It tells us on numerous occasions, he that hath an ear, let him hear. We pray, Lord, this evening that we would hear thy word. But Lord, we pray not only be hearers of thy word, but also doers also. And we pray, Lord, that thy word would even be a blessing, an encouragement to our hearts, and even a challenge. We pray, Lord, thou help us now as we come to thy word, for we ask all these things in thy precious name. Amen. In the opening part of Matthew chapter 24, we didn't take time to read this evening, Jesus is leaving the temple for the last time. And down in verse 3, the disciples come to him and ask him this question, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And then the verses that follow, Christ explains to his disciples a number of things that will happen before he comes again. He begins by saying that there will be a great deceit, that there will be unrest among the nations, that there will be nations rising up one against the other. In verse 9, he goes on to speak about afflictions and persecutions that we as children of God must face. But then down in verse 14 we have a great encouragement where Christ says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come, then the end come." And there is a great encouragement to know that despite whatever happens round about us, there is this great promise in God's word that the word of the gospel will continue to go forth. But then we come down to where we commenced our reading this evening, and down to verse 36 we have this reminder of the day of the Lord, when he will come back again to this earth. And we're reminded that not even the angels in heaven, but only the Father knoweth when the day of the Lord will come. And down in the verse 37, Christ continues by reminding us that the day of the Lord, the day is coming up to when he will come, return again, will be like the days of Noah. And I want you to notice a number of things about the day of Noah as we come into our introduction this evening. I want you to note in the day of Noah there were many people. And it may seem just a strange thing to notice that there were people, but if we think about what these people were doing, come down to verse 38, we read that they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. And they were doing all these things, these perhaps very normal things, right up until the day when the Lord sent that flood across the seas of the earth. And as we see that they were eating and drinking, we turn over to Genesis chapter 6. And we see here in more greater detail of what these people were doing. Genesis chapter 6 in the opening verses. And we are introduced to Noah in chapter 5 and verse 32. And he had three sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth. And then into chapter 6, we read that men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And then the sons of God took daughters of men. And as we come down, we read that there was giants in the earth in those days, in verse 4. But then in verse 5, we read these words, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And all of these things are we see in our own day today. We see a great falling away. We see a great sin. But these people, as we read in Matthew 24, they were just living their life. They were living life to the full, as some would say. They were eating and drinking. They were doing the necessary things. They were, perhaps, as you could say, living their normal life. And today, there are many in this world living their normal life, but just the same way as we read in Genesis chapter 6, they had no thought of God. They forgot about God. There was no place for God in their lives. They were so taken up with what they were doing that they forgot about God. We read, in, as we said in verse 4 of Genesis 6, about giants in the land. And yes, there may not be giants in our world today. Yes, they're very tall people. But there also could be said of giants of intellect, of science that oppose God. These were giants who were against God. And today we have these giants, not of stature, but of great minds and great intellect. And they oppose the being of a God. They oppose that there is such a thing. And despite all the intellect and that they have, we have to conclude that they're just like the fool we read in Psalm 14, verse 1. That has said in his heart, "There is no God." The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And I also want you to notice that in that day of Noah, the people and how they lived, but also that there was preaching in that day, those days. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter reminds God's people that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For the 120 years that Noah built the ark, we learn that he preached in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We read that his message was one of to come into the ark, the one to go to the place of safety. And the same is this evening, the same message still applies. Come to the place of safety. We're not telling you to flee from some flood, but something much greater, the judgment of God. We're telling you to flee. Flee to Christ, the great Saviour of the world. And why are we telling this message? Because there is a day coming called the day of the Lord, when he will return. And the day of grace will be ended. And this evening, with the time that is left, I want you to notice a number of things about the day of the Lord. I want you to notice, firstly, the purpose of the day of the Lord. The purpose of the day of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, in the verse 3, the question that the disciples posed to Christ was, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And of the end of the world. That is one of the purposes of the day of the Lord. That when Christ returns, it will be the end of the world. Then it is the day when Christ will come to take home his people. In the Garden of Eden, we go across our minds right back to the very beginning of time. We read off the creation of Adam and of Eve. And as we read on in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve fell into sin. And being the representative for all mankind, sin fell upon all men. But also in the Garden of Eden there was sin, but also a promise of a Saviour. A promise of a Saviour, one who could take away the burden of our sin, the guilt and the punishment that we deserve. When we think about sin, there must be two things that we need to understand about sin. Firstly, we must understand that all have sinned. We find this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. There is no mistake in this verse. For all have sinned. No matter who you are, what you have done, no matter how self-righteous you think you are, no matter how sinful you have been, all of us have sinned. And the other thing we must understand about sin, which you find in Romans 6 and 23, that sin must be punished. For the wages of sin is death. And left to yourselves, we will have to bear the punishment of our sins. But praise God for the promise of the Saviour, the one who came to this world, the perfect one, the one who did no sin, who could do no sin, the one who went to the cross willingly for us, for the joy that was before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And he bore the punishment of our sins, the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. Why did he do that? So that you and me would not have to endure the punishment for our sins. You see, the first coming of Christ was, as we read in John 3, verse 17, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the first coming of Christ brought salvation to each one of us. But the second coming of Christ will be far different. And we have that great promise in God's word that Christ will come again in John chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I want you to notice the first purpose of the day of the Lord will to be fulfill prophecy and promises. The day of the Lord will not come until all the prophecies are fulfilled. And in fact, the day of the Lord, when it does come, will indeed be a fulfillment of that great promise we just read in John 14, verse 3. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter reminds God's people that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. And so we can be encouraged this evening that God will indeed keep his promises. He will come back again. And he will fulfill every letter of the law. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, we read, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says to those who are listening to him, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And what a wonderful encouragement this evening, no matter who you are, that the Lord keeps his promises, and that the word of God you have before you is indeed true. What a blessing, no matter who you are. Isn't it wonderful to know that, as we read in 1 John 1, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But also the day of the Lord, our purpose of it will be to bring judgment. The day of the Lord is not only a time where Christ will fulfill promises and fulfill prophecy, but also is a day of judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read that it is appointed unto man that wants to die, and after this, the judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. And just as sure as you are going to die, you can just be as sure that the day of judgment is coming. We turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter number 17. A number of verses we want to read here that remind us that there is indeed a day of judgment coming. Acts chapter number 17 and the verse 30 and 31. Acts 17 and the verse 30. And we read here, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath risen him from the dead." Those words, the beginning of verse 31, "because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness." Oh, be sure there is a day of judgment coming. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 20, one final reference will remind us of the day of judgment. Revelation chapter 20. And John, the apostle, is telling of what he has seen, and he says in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, something that he sees. Now, Revelation chapter 20, and the verse 11 down to verse 13, in these verses we read, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." And so be in no disillusion this evening, or be in no doubt that there is indeed a day of judgment coming. But I also want you to finally see that the purpose of the day of the Lord will then to begin eternity. Because after the judgment, standing before Christ, he will appoint one of two places for you to go, heaven or hell. For those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be heaven with their Lord Jesus Christ. They will spend forever with him in the presence of God, which we read in Psalm 16 is fullness of joy. And as right hand, their pleasures forevermore. But the solemn reality, there are also those who will face a very different day. For those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, it will be a day where they are sentenced to forever in hell. And how there is a great contrast between these two places. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul the Apostle is writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he takes a number of verses here at the end of this chapter to speak about the coming of the Lord and to encourage the saints of God, those who have trusted in him and the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And in verse 16 he describes the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Then Paul writes, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." If we are never in need of comfort, dear Christian, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, and especially that last phrase, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful encouragement. We shall be forever with the Lord. But it's very different for those out of Christ. As we turn back to Revelation chapter 20, to those verses that we read and come down to the end of that chapter, John the Apostle goes on to speak a little more about what happens to those who are judged and that they are not in Christ. Revelation 20 and the verse 14 and 15. And John writes here, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And those these words, "And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What solemn words they are. If you're the light of Christ this evening, this is what is all ahead for you. But for those who are in Christ this evening, what a wonderful joy that they will be with Christ for all eternity. When we come back to Matthew 24 and that verse in 2 Peter 3, I want to notice secondly the parallel written about the day of the Lord. Back in Matthew 24, verse 43, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, we have this analogy used of the day of the Lord coming as the thief in the night. And not once, but twice, this analogy is used. And there's a number of things that we can learn from this parallel. If we turn, I want you to firstly notice the time that is mentioned. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the apostle writes, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And I don't know very much about house robberies or anything of that sort, but many robberies of houses and commercial buildings are done under the cover of darkness. Perhaps at a time when people are less expectant and less ready to defend themselves against robbery. And it comes at a time when people, yes, at night time people are tired, people are not just as alert as they are. But the same is true as the day of the Lord as we read in God's Word. We are reminded that the day of the Lord will come at a time of great wickedness and spiritual darkness. A time when people have not even thought about Christ and about His coming again. A time when they have no thought about God or even their latter end. And as we mentioned in our introduction, the day of the Lord will be like the days of Noah, where the people were eating and drinking, marrying, right up until the very moment when God shut the door of the ark with Noah inside. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, when God saw the wickedness of man was great, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it was so wicked in verse 6 that he even repented himself of making man and it grieved his own heart. That's how wicked the days were of Noah and how wicked the days that we live in will get. And there will be those that will fall away, those who will have no time for God. And the time when the Lord comes again, it will take them just as a thief in the night. But I only wanted to see a surprise of this, in the analogy of a thief in the night being compared to the day of the Lord. Maybe think about the elements of the surprise that the thief has. You see, the thief can come at any time he desires to rob a house. He can come in the morning, he can come in the evening, he can come at night, he can come late at night, he can come early in the morning, he can come whenever time he wants. And so there is that exhortation for us to be expecting and watching for the Lord's coming. And it is so much easier as well in the night to sneak in without being seen. When there is a cover of darkness, it is hard to notice things. Perhaps you have been the victim of a practical prank where you are scared out of your mind. Perhaps someone turns off the lights and the next moment they jump out at you. There is that element of surprise. And the same is going to be in the day of the Lord. When the Lord comes back, there will be those surprised to see Him. There will be those who will not be ready for His coming. In the verse 36 of Matthew 24, we are reminded that no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will come back. And so it will, in one sense, be a surprise to everybody, but more so for those yet out of Christ, those who are not waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord. In verse 43, Christ continues by saying that if a man, the good man of the house, had known in what watch the thief would come, surely he would have watched, but not have suffered his house to be broken. And so there must be preparation made. There must be something done about this. And I want you to notice finally as we finish this evening, the preparation for the day of the Lord. The preparation for the day of the Lord. We consider this evening the purpose of the day of the Lord. He is coming back to judge each one of us. He is coming back to begin eternity, where we will either spend with Him, the great Saviour of the world, spend in His presence forever, or else we will be sent to that horrible place called hell. We've also considered the parallel to how the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and we'll be those who will not be ready to come. But if the message ended there, it wouldn't be a message of hope. But for you, if you're out of Christ this evening, there is a message of hope for you. We can indeed prepare for the day of the Lord. If we think back to this analogy of the thief in the night, and look at verse 43, we'll see that there is preparation that needs to be made. Firstly, I want you to see we need to identify the need. In verse 43, we read of this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. He would have watched and not to suffer his house being broken up. And yes, this verse can be applied to the Christian, that we should be waiting and watching for the Lord's return by serving Him, living for Him, walking with Him. But we can also apply this verse to the sinner, because we should be ready for the coming of the Lord. The man who is trying to protect his house from robbery, the man who is trying to protect his house from being taken by surprise, he needs to identify the need. And he identifies in verse 43 that he cannot stay up all night and watch for the thief to come. Because you see, the thief may not come on that particular night. Or perhaps the thief will come on another night when he has decided not to watch. See, he has to identify the need. And the same is true in the spiritual sense. For you, sinner, you need to identify the need in your life. The problem that is in your life, and that is sin. Sin is what is stopping you from coming to God. Sin is what is stopping you spending all eternity with Him. And so this evening, you need to identify the need of a Saviour in your life. You must identify need one to save you and take away your sin. And we must come to the understanding that there is only one who can take away our sins. But why should we prepare? Well, unless you want to face the punishment of your sin forever in hell, I would urge you to prepare. Just as a man does not want his house to be robbed, the same should be of the sinner who does not want to spend forever in hell. But then, after we identify the need, we must take action. We must take action. As we continue to think about the good man, as we read in verse 43 of Matthew 24, he is looking to protect his house. He identifies there is a need, and so now he must take action. It would be no good for him just to identify the weaknesses in his house, perhaps easy spots for somebody to get in. It would be no good for him just to identify them and then forget all about it. He must take action. He must understand that he needs to do something. The man of his house would ensure some safety measure to protect him against robbery. And back in Bible times, yes, they didn't have the same security technology as we have, but he would perhaps, in a well-off house, hire guards to watch the house, hire guards to protect against robbers. The same principle should be taken action. Most definitely should apply to each one of our hearts, but most importantly those yet out of Christ. Because we must take action. Yes, you have been told you have a great need. Yes, you know you need a Saviour. Yes, you know there is sin in your heart that needs to be taken away for you to spend forever in heaven. But unless you take action, nothing will change. Unless you come to Christ for salvation, nothing will change. Unless you ask the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart this evening, nothing will change the fact that you are facing the punishment of your sin. But isn't it great to know that, yes, we have sinned, yes, we are deserving of punishment and death, but there is someone we can come to. On the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will not ask you how many times you heard the message of the gospel. He will not ask you how many times you heard the gospel invitation. He will not ask you how many times you were stopped and asked about your need of salvation, not asking how many good things you did in this life, and not asking you about your works, about anything else. But he'll look to see your name that is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Unless he sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covering your sins, and see that you are clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness, well then, you'll be shown to that terrible place called hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. The place, as we read at the end of this chapter, where there's much weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then what is the action required by us then? Well, Christ, as we have already said, has borne the wrath for our sin. Christ has came and suffered the punishment for us. And so all we have to do is come to him and ask him for salvation. Can I emphasize to you this evening, you must come to him. Christ will not force his salvation upon you. Christ will not force himself into your life. But Christ will stand and he will call you. He will call you to himself. But it's your responsibility to take action and to come to him, to receive salvation. This is the message of the gospel. Come to Christ for salvation. I want you to see, finally, there's a peace. Quickly, as we finish, we think about the good man of the house that's trying to protect his house. And once he has taken the action to fix the problem, whether it's hiring guards or whether it is to have those who watch his house, then he can have that peace of mind. He can rest assured knowing that he has prepared for the event of a robbery. Perhaps you've seen advertisements promoting security systems, anti-burglary equipment, and they often use this phrase in their advertising for your peace of mind. And yes, they may seek to give you peace of mind. Well, in the spiritual realm, there is a great peace to be found. That once you make preparation for the day of the Lord, there is a great peace that will come into your heart. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul wrote to the Romans, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul thereon went on to say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." And this evening, this peace is offered to you. All you have to do is come to Christ. Make preparation for his coming again. Trust him for salvation. Acknowledge that you need a Savior. You need to come to Christ this evening. Yes, he will save you from your sin. He will indeed give you that peace in your heart. A peace which the world cannot take away. Oh, tonight, if you are yet out of Christ, I trust you will come to Christ. Make preparation even for the day of the Lord. I want to close by singing the wonderful hymn, hymn 367. "Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm, and celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm." Then the chorus says, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep o'er my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love." Trust this evening, if you are yet out of Christ, that you will come to Christ for salvation. And then you will say in verse 3, "I am resting tonight in this